Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority. Mark that in your Bible, power and authority, to drive out all demons. How many? All demons, and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus told them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. How would you like to travel that light, men? My first trip that my wife and I packed for after we got married, I traveled through Europe for 10 days, I don't remember now, when I graduated on a college trip to get some college credit, and I packed that whole time in one duffel bag. We go to my mother-in-law's from Sarasota for the weekend, and my wife has the whole, there's not hardly room for us in the car. And here Jesus, he's saying, look guys, I want you to leave, and I don't want you to take anything for your journey. All right? That wouldn't work too well for my wife. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So that when they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear so much things about? And he tried to see him. The first aspect of a true disciple is that a true disciple proclaims salvation. That's your first note on your sermon outline there. And the part in the text that we get this from, we're going to kind of bounce around in the first two here, is verse 2. And he sent them out to do what? To proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them out to proclaim salvation. A true disciple proclaims salvation. This was their single purpose. And church, sometimes we get all wrapped up in all the things that we do, right? We have all these announcements at the end of the service. We have all this stuff going on. We have all the women's retreat and all of this. But our single focus, our single purpose is to proclaim the gospel. If we don't do that one thing, we've failed as a church. Amen? We cannot make people believe. We're only to be faithful to proclaim the message. This week, Larry Cheek and the Stone Mountain Baptist Association, they started what's called a pastor's roundtable. And I was eager that be kicked off because I have belonged to other peer learning groups. And this is a group of about 10 to 12. Once it gets above 12, they start a new group. And it's just the pastors in the area. And they get together for a peer learning group. It's just us meet together and it's a great time. And every month when we meet together, we focus on one pastor after teaching and after, it's a pretty exhausting day. And we focus on one pastor. This pastor this past week was so discouraged. He just opened up and just poured out his heart that there's no leadership in his church. He can't say, every time he invests in somebody, they leave. And I know how disheartening that can be sometimes. And it seems like everything he started just flopped. He says, you know, just one thing after another. And he was getting advice from around the table, and we prayed with him and talked to him. And when it came my turn, we all have to take turns after we've prayed for about 20 minutes and just said, brother, what about this? Or ask questions and offer thoughts. And I reminded him of when Jesus fed the 5,000, which incidentally is what we're going to talk about next week. All right, so that should give you a clue when we read down here. But I reminded him when Jesus fed the 5,000 that he didn't call the disciples to be manufacturers. That he actually called the disciples to be distributors. He broke the bread. He multiplied the bread. Then he gave them the bread. and they went and distributed his blessing. Sometimes as pastors, sometimes as church people, sometimes as we're trying to witness to someone, we're proclaiming the gospel, right? And we want to make them believe so bad. We want to pull them and pull them. We want to just, can't you get it? Come on. We want to beat them over the head with our Bibles. And we just don't understand. That's not ours to understand. We're supposed to be faithful in the message. We're supposed to be faithful in the proclaiming. We're supposed to be faithful disciples, a true disciple that proclaims salvation, and we leave the work of the Holy Spirit up to them. We just have to speak the truth. You should have saw the freedom that came to this fellow pastor. I think he had kind of forgotten that God calls us to faithfulness, not success. Some of the greatest ministries on earth are the least successful ministry. Father Nash was a good example of this. Not a Catholic Nash, but they called him Father Nash because he took care of those around him. He was a man of prayer. You may have heard of him. He supported Charles Finney in his amazing ministry. And little was known about Father Nash. Little success, you might say. Very few converts. Except there was mighty power in those revivals because he would go weeks and months early to stay in a basement somewhere, hidden away, and just pray. And the power that God gave him would be supernatural insight to Charles Finney at times about what was going on in those meetings so that the evangelist Charles Finney could proclaim the gospel mightily. See, God doesn't call us to success. He calls us to faithfulness. And that's what God wants us to remember. They proclaimed the entrance into the kingdom of God was only through repentance, confession of sin, and faith in Messiah. Write those three things down. If you want to witness to somebody, you got to talk about repentance. Unless you repent, you will surely perish. You have to talk about confession of sin. If you confess your sins, he'll be faithful and just and will forgive you of all your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. If you want to witness to somebody, not only do you have to have repentance, not only do you have to have confession of sin, but you have to teach them faith. You have to tell them what faith is. Unless they believe, they will not be set free. They have to believe in the one God sent, Jesus Christ. It's impossible to please God without faith in Messiah. The church today, that's who? Who is the church today? We are, right? Both hands in the air. We are, right? We surrender Jesus. We have that same responsibility. We can't change that message. It's the same message today that all the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and James, and Bartholomew, and all Simon, all of them preached. And we have to preach the same message as Jesus preached, the same message that they preached, without altering a single part of it, without leaving anything out. Some churches preach the message today without ever mentioning sin because that makes people uncomfortable, right? And that's not the whole message of salvation, is it? So a true disciple not only proclaims salvation, but they proclaim the right message. They're very careful in proclaiming the correct message, the whole counsel of God, a message of sin, salvation, and forgiveness, reconciliation to Jesus Christ, to God the Father. If a true disciple proclaims salvation, sometimes people start to question their faith. Sometimes people get older and they think through things. And let me tell you something today. You can know you're born again, Holy Spirit-filled Christian if you are faithful and constantly faithful in sharing and proclaiming God's message. You will know that he's working through you as he leads you to person. Isn't that right, Pastor Darrell? You'll know those words are coming to you from God the Father. If you're faithful in proclaiming his message, if you're faithful to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you won't be doubting your salvation. You're going to feel God working through you each time that happens. Praise God for that. Who are you proclaiming Jesus to? Think about that for a few minutes. So a true disciple proclaims salvation, and a true disciple, for the second one, manifests compassion. Manifests compassion. We want to look at the very last part of verse 1 and verse 2. The last part of verse 1 says, And he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons. Circle all in your Bible. I love to circle. Every time I see the word all, I like to circle it. All demons and to cure diseases. And the end of verse 2 says, and to heal the sick. And to heal the sick. Think of all the many ways that Jesus could have chose to validate his message. Think of all the different ways that Jesus, he could have had all the water in the land of Israel turn to ketchup or turn to blood. Or he could have had the mountains rise out of the sea, the floor, and be thrown into the sea. Jesus could have said, I am Messiah, and had all the stars immediately come out of the heavens. He could have validated his message in millions of different ways. But he chose to give his disciples power and authority to relieve human suffering. That's what he gave them power and authority to do, to heal diseases and to set people free from demons. After the tsunami a few years ago, right in the aftermath of that, we were doing evangelism explosion at our church, and I like EE, and we were doing that, and the main guy from EE would visit frequently because his mom was in our town, and so every time he came there, he'd preach at our church. We had a great relationship. His name's Les Morgan. He's a great man of God. And he would come and he would share with me, Pastor, you just wouldn't believe what's going on in that region, the tsunami region. He says, we're the only ones, the Christians are the only ones ministering to all these people. I said, what do you mean? The Muslims aren't going in? He says, no. The Muslims think that Allah is punishing the infidel. So they, if they get in the way of Allah, then they'll be receiving his punishment, so they won't go near it. I said, what about Buddhists and Hindus and so on? He says, that's interesting too. They think that bad karma is coming around, and they don't want to get in the way of bad karma and receive that, so they won't go near the place. I'm telling you, when we're there ministering on trips, it's amazing that the Christians are showing people love, giving them food, bandaging wounds, burying the dead, whatever, consoling those. It's amazing to see Christians showing the love of God when all the other religions of the world won't step foot on those islands. Brothers and sisters, that's a picture of what God called the disciples to. That's exactly what he told us to do, to use all the resources. Maybe sometimes we don't have any resources, right? Does the ministry stop? No, it doesn't. The ministry keeps going. God gives us everything we need every time we need it. And here he is, so that we can show compassion for those, for precious people. God loves people. God is not uncaring or harsh. Sometimes we were brought up in another tradition, and I don't care what your tradition is, your tradition can be traditionally wrong, right? And that doesn't matter. What matters is what the truth is. And the truth is, God isn't sitting up there with a hammer ready to smash you like an ant every time you mess up. That's not the God of the Bible. Our God loves us. Our God loves even the sinner, especially the sinner, right? While we were yet sinners, what did Christ do for us? That's right. He died for us. God is love. We talked about that a few weeks ago. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It is not rude. Love is not proud. It is not self-seeking. It doesn't take any delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always hopes, always something else, and perseveres. Praise the God for that. Amen. God is all of those things. God is perfect patience. How many of you have had perfect patience this week? Just wave your hand at me, right? How many of you have been perfect kindness this week? Of all the people that might be, I'm looking at Shari. She's smiling real big, and she's one of the kindest people I've ever met, and she doesn't have her hand up, right? How many people have not been rude one time this week, or even slightly rude? You see, God is perfect in all of his ways. All of his ways, all of his love is perfect love. And we need to remember that when God calls us to witness to somebody, to love them. Maybe they don't act the way we act. Maybe they don't smell the way we smell. Maybe their teeth don't look the way our teeth look, or something else we might think. Their cell phone goes off in church, or this or that or the other thing. And that's not how we were brought up. That's not going to happen at True Tabernacle, right? Oh, praise God, I hope it happens a lot, because that means we have people in here that aren't used to being here, right? That means that we have fingerprints on the walls from children and broken glass and all the other stuff that comes through here, right? Praise God, we have problems on Wednesday night with this or that or the other thing, or classes too big. I'm just praising God that we have those issues to talk about. Amen? Let it not discourage us, because as He brings us people, we get to show them His love. We get to show Him His compassion. We get to show them how kind God is. Amen? Listen, this was a big contrast back in this day. There was a lot of false teachers in the day of Jesus. And false teachers were just the opposite of this. They were merciless. They were abusive. They took advantage of people. True disciples are called to love, relieve suffering, help out, show kindness, show compassion, just as Jesus did. The Pharisees, Jesus said, put heavy loads on people. And He said they would not even lift a finger to help them lift that load. Not even a finger. Look at Paul in Romans 9. You don't have to turn there. You can read this later. Mark Romans 9 down. And you'll see what Paul was saying to the Romans. He said, listen, this is so important to me, the salvation of Israel. So important to me, I wish that I myself could be burned in the flames of hell forever, and I would do it if it would save my brethren Israel. Think of the compassion that the Apostle Paul had. And contrast that with the false teachers, with the Pharisees that would not even lift a finger to help someone else out. A true disciple shows compassion, manifests compassion. You can know that you're a true disciple today if you manifest compassion. If you walk around and as you manifest compassion, as the Holy Spirit speaks into your life and says, I want you to go give that guy a hamburger, or don't let the cows hear that at Chick-fil-A. I want you to give them a chicken burger. I want you to help them with some meal or some piece of fruit, or I want you to go over there and minister to that person, and I want you to do something tangible for them. I want you to fill that guy's car up with gas. If you do those things regularly, you will feel the Holy Spirit working through you, and it will testify about your salvation. Not that you're earning it, but that you're allowing God to really speak through you. That you're really allowing God to work through you. A true disciple proclaims salvation. A true disciple manifests compassion. And a true disciple maintains trust. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, He told them, Jesus told them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. With healing power, with healing and power and authority being given to the apostles, to the disciples, the potential for abuse, for personal gain, was very tempting, I'm sure. And Jesus knew that ahead of time. Every thought, I mean, our thoughts and inclinations of our hearts, God says, they're not always pure, are they? Are they? Sometimes we have, even as Christians, we have bad thoughts, and we have to say, oh, God, forgive me for that thought. Because thinking is the same as doing it, right? So we have to be careful of that. And I'm sure that God knew that there was a potential for abuse here. So He says, I don't want you to take anything extra. I don't even want you to take a bag. The bag speaking of here was a beggar's bag. That's what it's translated like in the Greek. And it's a bag where the teachers, the itinerant teachers, would open up when they got to a house. And you knew that you had to put some money in there. He says, I don't want you to take a bag. He said in Matthew 10:8, He says, freely you've received. What did He tell them to do? Freely give. We freely received. We got to freely give. And that's exactly what He's calling them to. Don't take. And this is a little bit confusing, so I'll just clear this one aspect up. If you look at the Mark 6:8 account, it says, take only a staff with you, right? So Jesus here is saying, don't take an extra staff. He says, it's okay. Staffs were used to navigate, to walk along those dusty roads, those hilly roads. Sometimes you'd need a staff to help you. If you had an animal come out, you could defend yourself a little bit, or even robbers and so on. So don't take an extra staff, a walking stick. Just take the one you need. And don't take a bag, a beggar's bag. No bread, no money, no extra tunic. And in another account it says, don't even take an extra pair of sandals. Don't take those things. They completely had to trust God for everything that they needed. Did God let them down even one time? No, he didn't. It was only temporary. Look at Luke 22. Look at Luke 22:35. Luke 22:35. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, that's how we know, by the way, that it was a beggar's bag, a purse is what he calls it here, a bag or sandals. Did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. Then he said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it. Also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, that what it was written about me is reaching its fulfillment. You see, this was a temporary thing, only to teach them a lesson, only that we might know that we need to have full trust in God. And if you're not fully trusting in God, I believe he orders your steps to take away your bag and your tunic and your cloak and those things that you're trusting in yourself or you're trusting in others. And God wants you to be the absolute, he wants to be the absolute focal center point of your life. He wants you to fully trust in him. And that's what he was teaching his disciples here. This lesson taught the disciples to fully trust God to provide. Right now, as I said earlier, we at T-Top, Truth Tabernacle, we're going through a difficult time financially. That, you know, there's extra money that needs to come in. There's things that we need to do that we're not able to do, but it's not hindering the ministry. God's word is still going out. The event, God is miraculously supplying for that. We did a wonderful thing yesterday for refugees, and the whole fellowship hall was covered with all kinds of food, I mean clothing and all kinds of stuff that was given away there yesterday, shoes and toys and all kinds of stuff, because God is providing, and God always provides for all of our needs. And right now, he's reminding us, trust me, watch me deliver when you can't expect, you can't explain, you don't understand how it's coming through. Watch me bring it to happen. Watch me bring it to fruition. I'll take care of you. I want to be the one you run to. And that's exactly what he's teaching us. If a true disciple manifests trust, then that's exactly one thing that we can see in our life. What are you trusting in? And if you can say, I don't have everything figured out, but I just get on my face every morning and I pray, God, you lead me through this day, then you'll know that the Holy Spirit's working through your life. Will you not? Say amen. 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 Just as the disciples had to learn to trust God, so we have to learn. That's one of the most valuable lessons we can do, is have our trust built up. So I want to been trying to keep the message positive today, but I want to ask you some questions to try to maybe reveal some trust in your life issues. That is, what keeps you up at night? Boy, we don't like to think about that, do we? Keeps us up at night. What are you lacking trust in? How about finances? Children? What do you worry about? Marriage? Maybe health? How about some circumstances in your life? Where do you need to say, God, I'm just going to open this area up. I'm just going to let the light of your word shine on me, and I want to see your hand at work here. I'm going to give this over to you. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. Where is that area at in your life? Where do you need to trust God more in your life? A true disciple proclaims salvation. A true disciple manifests compassion, maintains trust, and a true disciple demonstrates contentment. Let's look at verse 4. It says right here in verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Stay there until you leave that town. Demonstrate contentment. This distinguished them from false teachers again. This is another thing the false teachers would do. They would open up their money bag and they would stay at a house so long as they were receiving. And then when they bled that house dry, when they received all they could possibly get, guess what they did? They picked up and went next door and started taking advantage of that family. And then they would go next door and start taking advantage of that family. And this was what the false teachers did as they went around, itinerant preachers and stuff, as they went around, they would say, I'm in the name of the Lord, I'm in the name of Jehovah, and they would just start soaking up as much resources and as much money and so on as they could possibly get. Jesus told his disciples, I don't want you to do that. When you enter a place, if the food's bad, I want you to be content with what I provided. If it's too hot, they don't have the air conditioning on in Samaria. We know they didn't have air conditioning, right? But we know that. And he says, listen, if it's not comfortable, maybe they have the latest. They don't have the latest stone from Lazy Boy to sleep on, right? It doesn't matter. I want you to be content with what I provide for you. If they are able to give you nothing, no food, no bed, no nothing, you just have to stay in a corner. I want you to be content with that right there because I provided it for you. And you just proclaim the message. As long as they're willing to hear you, as long as they receive your message, as long as you're seeing fruit from what you're doing, I want you to stay right there. I want you to stay right in that one house. I don't want you doing what the false teachers do. I don't want you moving from house to house. That's exactly what he's saying. Jesus called them to be content in their circumstances. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy, and that is before Hebrews and after most of the letters in the Bible. That's getting near the end of Paul's letters. So it's toward the back. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Say amen when you get there. Amen. All right. If you can't find it right now, you just write it down. If you're a new believer today and you can't find that real quick, just write down 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, and you can study it later. He says, but godliness with contentment is what? Just a little bit of gain? Great gain. Mark that word in your Bible, great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager to have for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Some of you probably know people like that, don't you? But godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to have contentment in our life. Just go to your left just a little bit from there to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. If you need to write that down and do it later, Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Amen. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned. So did it come naturally to Paul? No, he had to learn it, right? For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's a pretty amazing verse, isn't it? We have to learn to be content. And what is the measure of contentment? A contented heart is a thankful heart. The measure of contentment is thankfulness. If you're thankful, you're contented. If you're not contented, chances are you are not a thankful person. when we are thankful for things, we appreciate that we, first of all, recognize who gave us those things, that no matter if we earned it or not, whether we have 100 years in this job or 10 years in this job or no years in this job, no matter what we've earned, it's all from the hand of God. It's all from God. We deserve nothing, and He has been gracious to bless us abundantly, especially in this country. Even the poorest among us, if you go to Cambodia or a third world country somewhere else, and you see the utter poverty, they're bathing in the sewers, literally bathing in the sewers, you can begin to thank God for what He has blessed you with if you have nothing. If you have nothing in this country, a true disciple is thankful. A true disciple has a contented heart and spirit. And friends, I'm here to tell you on this one, you have to learn it. If the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, had to learn to be contented, whether he had food or whether he had none, whether he had plenty or whether he was in want, then we have to learn to be contented in all those situations just as he was. Let's put that on. Let's practice this this week. How about that? Let's put that on. Let's trust God for that. Let's say, God, make me a thankful person. Let's not be like those 10 blind men that were healed or 10 lepers or whatever they were, and only one of them out of the 10 came back to thank Jesus. Where are the other 9, he asked. Weren't there 10 of you? And they just didn't return. Let's not be like that. Let's not have that be our plight in life. Let's be contented in all circumstances. A true disciple proclaims salvation, manifests compassion, maintains trust, demonstrates contentment, and a true disciple exercises discernment. Exercises discernment. I have to tell you, as I was studying this passage, reading through some commentaries and thinking through what Jesus told them here, I went, well, that doesn't sound very compassionate to me, right? Let's read this. He says, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people. Where? Everywhere. I love those words. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on. He was perplexed because some of them were saying John had risen from the dead. Others were saying Elijah had appeared. Still others that one of the prophets long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. As I tried to reconcile the compassion of Jesus with shaking the dust off your feet and pronouncing judgment on them, I thought, wow, that's hard to reconcile. Maybe I got one of these two wrong. What's going on here? And then I began to see clearly. How do you deal with those people who would not receive them? Jesus is telling them all the instructions they would need. And if everyone did not receive Jesus, do you think everyone's going to receive the disciples? And if everyone doesn't receive the disciples, is everyone going to receive you and me? We got folks in college here this morning. And they don't, if they proclaim Jesus, they're not going to be received by their campus and they're going to be persecuted for Christ's sake. They're going to be mocked for Jesus' name. So how do you reconcile this? Well, let me just give you a little background here. The shaking your dust off your feet is what the Israelites would do when they went to a Gentile land. Maybe they would go to Samaria, where they had half-breeds. They were half Jewish and half some other nation, and they didn't like the Samaritans much. Maybe they would go to Egypt. As soon as they would get back in their country, or just as they were getting back in their country, they would shake their clothes and they would take their shoes off and kick their shoes off, the dust off their feet, and that was a thing showing them that they didn't want that contamination to be on them anymore. They didn't want that worldliness, that anti-God. They worshiped Jehovah, and there was a whole smorgasbord of gods out there, of pagan gods, and they didn't want that influencing their life. And what started out maybe as a good thing, maybe that was good to remind yourself, to focus yourself. I need Jehovah only. I need God only in my thoughts. I know I saw that Baal, and I saw that Asherah pole, and I saw all this other stuff, but I'm shaking it off. And I'm focusing back on the Lord. Maybe it started out as a good thing, but it ended up being an act of disdain. They actually thought they were then better than everybody else. It actually became a breed where prejudice breeded up inside of them, and they began to affect their thinking, and it actually caused hatred for those outside Israel. So what started out maybe as a good thing to make sure our mind was focused on the Lord became an object that was disgraceful. And here Jesus is telling them to do it. But listen, friends, it's not outside of Israel they were sent. These Israelites, these Jews, these disciples were sent to towns inside of Israel. So can you imagine that act we just told you about being done inside a city in Israel? Think about that for a minute. They're saying, I got to get this contamination off me. You guys are going to be judged by God and you won't receive his message of salvation. You're rejecting his gospel. Woe unto you. It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than you. Jesus said that in regards to Sidon and so on, remember? And so it's going to be better for you. They're pronouncing judgment. They're saying, this is the last chance you got. You have to repent. So the kingdom of God is at hand. And they just refused. And this was their last object lesson to the town. Their last act of compassion. This wasn't uncompassionate at all. Sometimes we in our thinking, we have to change that. Sometimes in our thinking, Christians, we think that if we tell somebody that there's judgment to come, that there's hell to pay if they don't receive Christ, we think we're not being compassionate. We're not loving them if we tell them that we want them just to come to Jesus because they love him and they want to. It wasn't why I come to Jesus. Maybe it's how you come to Jesus, but I came to Jesus scared to death. I was going to die and go to hell forever. I don't think that's a wrong thing. And here the disciples are in their last act of compassion, shaking the dust off their feet, giving them an object lesson, saying, look, you got to repent or you're going to perish. We need to exercise that kind of discernment. It's a turning away from hard-hearted rejectors. It's not only a matter of judgment, but a matter of priority. There's only so much time to evangelize. Time is too precious to waste on those that have absolutely hardened themselves against the truth. You ever met someone like that? Have you? Pastor Dale, I bet you've met people that are hardened against the truth. Pastor Frank, I bet you have. Yeah. I was open-air preaching on Fort Myers Beach. We used to do that on a Friday and Saturday nights. And the vendors would all gather there and somebody would paint a picture and then sell it. Or most of them were vendors selling stuff or do some cool thing and then sell a magic trick or whatever. And so I just rotated in with the vendors and we had our show. And that show was the proclamation of the gospel. And we didn't take anything from the crowd. In fact, we got a whole bunch of $1 bills, and we would give away money if you answered a trivia question right. And we'd get a crowd twice the size of all the vendors. They loved us there because the next guy just loved to be after us. We had a great crowd. And then we would get a heckler. Oh, the crowd would just explode from 2 to 3 times the people that were already there when somebody starts screaming at the preacher or starts spitting at the preacher. Sometimes he would hit me or whatever. You know, then we would really get a crowd, and that's just persecution for Jesus' sake. But man, he let the gospel go then, I'll tell you. Well, one day we were there, and there must have been about 200 people gathered around. The gospel was being proclaimed and preached, and these Jehovah's Witnesses came up, a whole group of them. They must have planned it because there was such a number of them. They must have heard us a couple of weeks before and planned on meeting us there. And our whole team was inundated with Jehovah's Witnesses trying to argue fine points of Scripture, fine points of all these things. Finally, I just had to say, time out, guys. You can schedule some time and we'll meet with you later. But we got to cut this off. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it till we got hard on them and said, we're not talking to you about this anymore. We're coming here to do what we were doing. You see, those people didn't know it, but they were actually sent by Satan to keep the gospel from being proclaimed to the other people. We had to exercise discernment in saying, time out, guys. We can't do this anymore, and we're not going to. We're going to reach out to the people who want to receive it. And that's exactly what we had to do. Matthew 7:6. I'll turn back there. That's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 7:6. Jesus gives us instructions on this. Matthew 7:6. You'll recognize it as soon as I say it. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. These aren't dogs like Fluffy that we have at home, or like Elaine's precious dog that just passed away. This isn't those kind of dogs. This isn't like we had a dog named Trudy, an English bulldog, and we just like that dog was precious to us, and she snorted and she did all kinds of things that weren't pleasant, but we had a great time with Trudy. This wasn't Trudy. These were vicious, ferocious, wild beast dogs in the street. And what Jesus was saying here is he was making a comment that was kind of known in the Jewish culture, that it would be incredibly blasphemous, extremely blasphemous, if you took meat from the altar that had been sacrificed and consecrated to God and you threw it to one of these beasts. That would be like the most insidious, terrible thing that you could possibly do. Take some of the consecrated meat and throw it to dogs. Dogs don't appreciate what is holy. Pigs don't appreciate what is precious. And what is the most holy thing we have as believers? The blood of Jesus. And God is saying, don't take my son's blood and throw it to dogs. It's too precious. They won't appreciate it. In fact, they'll take it. They'll trample on it. Don't trample on the blood of Jesus. We get that warning in Hebrews. They'll trample on my son's blood, the infinitely precious blood of Jesus that gives you and me life and hope and holiness and entrance into the throne room of God. Don't take that precious blood of Jesus and throw it to dogs. They'll not only trample on it, they will turn and they will tear you to pieces. They will hate your message. To Christ, dogs and swine represented those who permanently rejected the gospel of truth and treated it with utter disdain. Treated it with utter disdain. I got off my, I don't know where I'm at here, so give me a second. This sermon, it was an object lesson to warn those of judgment, to shake off their sandals, to move on. And guess when Jesus did this? He demonstrated it in his own life. Jesus demonstrated this shaking your sandals. He didn't literally shake his sandals off, but he did exactly what he's teaching. Herod, the Bible says right here in verse 9, and he tried to see him. Now we could talk about that for a few minutes, but we're not going to get into that too much. That's a whole nother topic, really. But he wanted to see him, and he was under conviction about killing John the Baptist because of what he said here. You can tell that there's some conviction here. And so as he was trying to see him, what would he have done if he killed John the Baptist and ended up Jesus being there? He would have killed Jesus too, right? I mean, he's not being honest here. But that's a whole other point. But he wanted to see him. Herod got his opportunity to see Jesus, didn't he? Did Herod get his opportunity to see Jesus? Remember when Jesus was arrested and he was tried in that mockery of a court in the middle of the night? No Jewish court ever met in the middle of the night. That was blasphemous. That was not right to do. They believed in honest transparency, and courts were always supposed to be in daylight hours in front of everyone. Anyone could come to the court. They never had closed court sessions. This one was held in the middle of the night because they didn't have a case. And then they took him to, they couldn't have the death penalty, so they took him to Pilate and demanded the death penalty. Pilate, hearing he was a Galilean, sent him to Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. Herod wanted to see Jesus. And did Jesus ever say a word to Herod? No, Jesus had holy discernment. Jesus wasn't going to give them pearls to pigs or dogs. He wasn't going to throw that out. He just kept his mouth shut. And then you see the real sincerity of Herod's heart, or insincerity, I should say. He mocked Jesus. He and his soldiers mocked our Savior. That shows you where his heart really is. So as you're ministering to people, you have to, as a true disciple, you have to exercise discernment. When something gets in your way of proclaiming the gospel or showing compassion, many times that'll just be the enemy trying to get in your way. Or if the enemy tries to come in while you're praying for someone, you need to exercise discernment, denounce that little critter, and just move on with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? And if someone you're talking to won't receive it, we had one or two of them last time we had an event here where I went through the gospel with them, and you know, they just wouldn't receive, and I went through the gospel with them again, and I like to say they just weren't ready. But one in particular was just hard-hearted, and I could sense that in my spirit, antagonistic and hard-hearted, and just refused to receive it. I couldn't spend all afternoon with him. He would have allowed that. He would have liked that. That was the purpose for which he was sent here, was to consume our time, but we had to get on to the gospel with others that could believe it, who would receive it, who would go with that. So praise God for that. The other thing I want to talk about in this section is a little bit off the topic of discernment. The 12 were going about doing amazing things. They were doing healings and demonic exorcisms and healings and salvations and proclaiming God's word and doing all kinds of amazing things. All kinds of amazing things. But Herod didn't say, "Who are all these people," did he? Herod said something interesting. He said, Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who is this I hear so many things, such things about? Who is this person?" In other words, he wasn't hearing about all these people going out all over the city because they were all giving glory to Jesus Christ. They weren't receiving the glory for their own work. They weren't saying, "Oh, look how great I am. Be healed in the name of John. Or Peter heals you." That wasn't what they were saying. It was all singular in purpose, and that's exactly how we as a church need to be. Singular in purpose, singular in mission, all coming together under the name of Jesus to make him great. Our name must perish off the face of the earth, but his name must be high and lifted up and exalted forever. And that's exactly what Herod was hearing. He asked, "Who is this Jesus? Is he John the Baptist? Is he Elijah that has come back from the dead? Is he some other prophet who has risen? Who is this man?"
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.